Our next reading is from Jeremiah 9, as well as from the New Testament scriptures, 1 Corinthians 1, verses 20 through 31. But first of all, the verses that will be the text and our consideration for this morning from Jeremiah 9, verses 23 and 24. God's word to us again. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. And we have a connecting passage from 1 Corinthians 1, verses 20 through 31, where it also is about glorying, and it's in the context of the preaching of the gospel, but it's also applicable to prayer, as we hope to consider this morning. So 1 Corinthians 1, verses 20 through 31. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. And to the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. The base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, in things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who is of God, made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Thus far God's precious word to us this morning. Dear congregation, we are going to consider the next phrase of the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be thy name. But we would like to begin with this question. Why is prayer often so difficult? Well, there are a multitude of reasons why praying is not easy. I think most of us have experienced times when you simply can't pray, whether you're not saved or whether you're saved. We all have those times. And you wonder, why can prayer be so difficult? Why are there times that I don't even look forward to prayer? Why are there times that I rather do anything else but pray? How come? Oh, there are many reasons. But this morning I would like us to think about these two reasons, these two explanations, and why prayer can be so difficult. The first explanation is this. Prayer can be so difficult because prayer is connected to everything else in our lives. Our whole life is worship. Prayer is just a small part of that. So every choice that we make in our lives impacts how we come before the Lord. And the access or not, or whether we don't feel access with the Lord. Every choice we make brings us either closer or further from God. Every choice we make grows us either in our trust in God or and in the Lord Jesus Christ, or it's boosting our own trust. So prayer is connected to everything else that we do in our lives. We sometimes sing Psalter 174, and in it there is this line, In my heart I sin regard my prayer, he will not hear. Have you been troubled by that sentence sometimes when you sing it? What does it mean? It simply means that when you regard sin as enjoyable, the Lord is not going to hear your prayers. Simply means that. In Ezekiel 14, something similar was happening. There were elders coming to the prophet Ezekiel, and they were looking for answers from the Lord. But then the Lord speaks directly to Ezekiel and says to him, "Son of man, these men are setting up their idols in their hearts." And then the Lord asks this question, "Should I be inquired of them at all? Should I indeed allow myself to be sought and found by those people who are setting idols up in their hearts?" And the obvious answer is no. When we meet with the Lord in prayer, we are to humbly repent of any idol that we treasure in our heart. That's the first reason why prayer can be so difficult. And the second reason is this, and it's connected. It's connected to setting up idols in our heart. We are to pray with a willingness to surrender also our own reputation. Caring more for God and His reputation than our own. So very simply, "Hallowed be thy name" means "not my name." And that's what our text points us to this morning. These things. Jeremiah 9:23-24. "Thus saith the Lord, let not be the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." And we consider that in conjunction with Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 47, page 84, in the back of your Psalter. Question 122, which is the first petition? "Hallowed be thy name," that is, first grant us rightly to know thee, to sanctify, glorify, and praise thee in all thy works, in which thy power, wisdom, goodness, justice, and mercy, and truth are clearly displayed. And further also, that we may so order and direct our whole lives, our thoughts, our words, and actions, that thy name may never be blasphemed, but rather honored and praised on our account. So our theme is praying for God's reputation. First of all, surrendering our reputation, and we are going to look at verse 23 of the text in this in this thought mainly. And then we look at three things, basically wisdom, works, and wealth that we can boast in and that hinder in our prayer. And then we look at promoting God's name instead. In this thought, we consider then the second verse, verse 24, and we do that in light and in connection with the Heidelberg Catechism. So we consider what it means to know Him, to promote His name, His character, and we see in what God truly delights. So that's what we would like to do this morning with the Lord's help, praying that His name would indeed be glorified. So first of all, surrendering our reputation. Hallowed be thy name. What does that mean, children, that word hallow? It's spelled differently than the word that we use for saying hello. That's something different. It means to reverence, to really treat as something very special, as sacred. It's apart from any other name. It's respecting that name, bringing glory to that name. What does it mean to bring glory to something or to someone? Well, you value it. You think this is more and greater and more beautiful than anything else. And you pursue it eagerly. You go after it. You need to be with this person, or you need to have that certain thing. And if you don't have it, and you don't rejoice in it, you're not happy. That's what it means to bring glory or to seek glory. And that's what that brings us right to our text, doesn't it? Jeremiah 9:23, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches. So what are you valuing? What are you pursuing? What is your happiness all about? Your own abilities, your own name, your own reputation? Three things here. Three things the text shows that people glory in to build their names and their reputations by nature. And when we value these things higher than God's reputation, they are going to be a hindrance to our prayer. And when your life is basically pursuing this, they make prayer impossible. And when you're looking for happiness through these three things in your life, and the Lord is speaking to you this morning and say, don't boast in your wisdom, in your might, and in your riches. Prayer will be difficult when we boast in these things. And we cannot pray that wholeheartedly. Hallowed be thy name. Because if we boast in these three things, we will not boast in God. Because that's excluded. One excludes the other. So let's look at these three boasters for a moment. Wisdom, work, and wealth. Wisdom. Our mind. Our intellectual abilities. Our insight. I know how to do this in life situations. And the text says, no, don't boast in that. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Our own wisdom, our own ideas. I know how to do this. I'm a clever person. Maybe you don't say that loud because you know that's not so humble. I can figure out things on my own. It stands in opposition of God's wisdom and God's ideas. Your own wisdom doesn't make you humble and dependent. If you know it all so well yourself, why do you need the Lord? Why do you need to pray? God's children who are humbled have seen that all their own ideas are often so motivated by a distrust in God, and they start to distrust their own wisdom. Their own sinful desires are often the motivation in what they think, and the ideas that they have, or their pride, or their ease, or a pleasure, or personal gain, or whatever. We've seen that. And so we learn to distrust that. Don't boast in wisdom, the text says. Wisdom is not a bad thing, though, as long as it's based on the scriptures, and as long as it's really based on wanting to live for God. But as soon as wisdom becomes something we trust in, we honor, we desire to show off with to other people, then it's keeping us from our trust in the Lord. Then wisdom is keeping us from praying, "Hallowed be thy name." And we are basically saying, "Hallowed be my name." And we are missing the boat. In Jeremiah's days, Jeremiah was speaking to people who saw that God's just judgment over sin was coming, and the people did not care to listen to God's voice because they trusted their own wisdom. And they said, "Yes, we have the scriptures. We are wise, and the law of the Lord is with us." You can read about that in chapter 8. But this is what the Lord says. "Lo, take notice. They have rejected the word of the Lord. And what wisdom is in them?" So if we reject the word of the Lord and his wisdom, what wisdom do we still have? Why do we still pray if we know it better than the Lord? Our supposed wisdom then becomes a hindrance, our pride. It's folly in God's eyes. And we all know James 4 verse 6, don't we? The Lord then turns against us, and James says there about God, "God resisteth," that is, opposes, "the proud and gives grace to the humble." Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 shows us the right way. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart." We know that verse. Children, maybe you know it too. Maybe you have memorized it. "And lean not unto thine own understanding. And in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths." So the first lesson this morning is this. Even if you were, children, as wise as Solomon, then still you shouldn't trust in your own wisdom. Then still you need to pray. We know that Solomon started out well. He asked for wisdom and the Lord gave him much wisdom. But then in the end, you know, you remember, he started to do foolish things. And you know that he didn't trust. He thought it was okay to worship the idols with his wives. He thought it was okay to have a connection, business connections with his kings and oppressing them even through it. He started to think that what we know is good for us, that keeps us from the Lord and humble dependence in prayer. How we need the Lord. What is the next hindrance to praying, "Hallowed be thy name"? What is the next thing we can boast in? It's our might, our works. "Neither let the mighty man glory in his might." It could look actually something like that men especially do. They have received muscle power. But no, it's not necessarily a thing that only men do. We all have it in our blood. It starts often very young, children. I can do it. Later on, "Don't worry, let me do it. I have the skills to do that." We are not to despise our gifts. We are to use them. But are we using them dependently? Now, in the days of Jeremiah, this text was written, God's judgment was coming, and they were thinking, okay, we are going to trust in our might, in our military power, and we are going to be more clever than God. I can do it. Our power is going to save it. We can be like that. We can perhaps pray very piously, Lord, help me. But our minds, we have our plans already. I'm going to do this, 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 and that should solve the problem. I can do it. Or I can fix it together with someone. I need this or that person to do something for me. We work it out together. It can be a hindrance to our prayer. The Lord says to us today, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Psalm 118 verse 8 puts it like this, better to trust in the Lord than put confidence in man. Zechariah 4 verse 6 shows us the better way. Not by might, that means that you ask a few people and you do it together. Not by might, or nor by power, just on your own, I can do it on my own, but by my Spirit. God saves through the power of His Spirit. God's Holy Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. That's in salvation, that's true in salvation. But every time again, whether we need help or whether we need a continued salvation. When you show off your own power and what you can do, why would you need the Lord really? So either you won't pray at all, or this is going to happen. The Lord warns us, this people draws near to me with their mouth, but with their lips do they honor me, but have removed their heart far from me. So our lips are going, and our hearts are far from God. Don't look into my heart because I love sin. I love myself. I love my power. I love my wisdom. I don't need God. We might not say it like that. But that's the attitude with the I can do it idea. I have a problem with a certain thing, sin, you might say. I think I just need to read my Bible more. And I'm going to fix it. No, you won't. You don't. You need God. You need His Spirit to fix your problem. I have a problem with, and you fill in the blank. I just need this person to come along and do this for me. Aren't you perhaps saying in your own heart, I don't need the Lord's direction and help here. I can fix it. I can do it. We can easily justify. We need to use the means, don't we? Yes, we need to use the means, but with prayer and with dependence and with asking for the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us. The Lord says to us this morning, don't boast in your power and come before me with your whole heart, not just your lips. Otherwise, prayer is going to be a difficult thing for you and you won't find joy in it. I can do it. Prayers do not honor God's name and reputation. They honor our own name and our own reputation and our own ability. So children, the second lesson. First one was Solomon. Do you still remember? If you never be as wise as Solomon, you need humble prayer. Second lesson. Even if you are as strong as Samson. Now, that was a strong man, wasn't he? Strong as Samson. You still need humble prayer. Still desperately need to learn not to trust in our own power, but in God who supplies and can bless us. Do you remember the time that Solomon was killing thousands of men with that jawbone? Remember what he said? With a jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps. With the jawbone of an ass, I have slain thousands of men. I can do it. I've done it. What does the Lord say to Solomon? How does he humble, Samson? He's exhausted. He's thirsty to the point of death. And suddenly he realizes his power is not going to help him. His power is not going to help him. And Samson's boasting is gone. And the tone of his prayer is suddenly quite different. He says, "Thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant, and now shall I die for thirst and fall in the hand of these uncircumcised?" You see, he's desperate. And that prayer of a humbled Samson was heard by the Lord. And he supplies all his needs. He gives him water and he can go on. So you might be thinking you are as strong as Samson, but you need prayer. You need to trust in God's power, not your own. There's one more reason this morning that hinders prayer. Hallowed be thy name with our whole hearts. One more boaster this morning. It's money or wealth. Our text says it. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. There is a danger that when we have more than enough to think we can do it by ourselves. Why would I need God if I have everything that I already need? Perhaps you don't say like that, but perhaps that could be the reason that you barely pray, or that you feel hindrances in your prayers. Jeremiah shows that in his days, money had corrupted religion. Chapter 8 again, "For everyone from the least even to the greatest is given to covetousness. From the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely," it says there. He shows that the priests and the prophets who were to point out the sins of the people thought that would be bad for their income. And so they say, "Peace, peace, no, don't worry. In the end, it will be fine with you." Money had corrupted religion there. May the Lord spare us from that. And when money corrupts our religion, and covetousness corrupts our religions, it's going to hinder our prayers. We don't feel as dependent upon the Lord. We have this sense that money can give us the control over our lives. So, what does it look like? Oh, I have this problem, whatever it is. Let's Google it and see if I can fix it. Oh, I see. I need to buy this thing. This remedy, that book, that new gadget, that tool. Click, click, click. Help is on the way. Salvation is coming. No need to pray. Help is already on the way. Why do we need God? Why do we need to pray? And the rich man opened his eyes in hell, unable to buy a drop of cold water to cool his tongue, unable to send Lazarus to warn his brothers. No control, powerless, prayers unanswered. Why? Because he used to answer his own prayers. He used to answer his own prayers. Money is nothing to boast about. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. Jesus warned it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Our wisdom, our work, our wealth is not going to help us in the day of judgment. It might temporarily ease us here and help us here on earth. It might be able to rule our own life, feel more in control through it. It might be able that you can keep up your reputation somehow before others. But if that's all that we have to boast in, to show off with our mouth, then we will see one day how dead wrong we were to trust in these things. And how terribly these things hindered our prayers. Where's our trust? Wisdom, work, wealth. No wonder you can't pray. We need something better. Bless the Lord. There is someone better who walked this earth not giving in to exactly these temptations. It's Jesus. He can save you. He can save you to the uttermost. He was tempted by the devil, wasn't he? Trust in your own wisdom. Jump from that pinnacle. God has given promises in situations like that. Just trust your own cleverness. He was tempted to trust in his own works. You can do it. Make of those stones, make them into bread. You don't need God for that. He was tempted to trust in wealth, isn't it? Devil said to him, I will give you that kingdom. I will give you that kingdom. You can trust me. I will make you wealthy. But Jesus understood that it's not worth to do that independently from God. And so the Savior resisted, fighting with only two weapons, actually. He had only two weapons. Before he had been praying for a long time, fasting, praying together. And what was his other weapon? The Word of God. It is written. And so he resisted. That's the Savior that you and I need, and that's the Savior that we need to follow in His footsteps. He is the one and only Savior whose name and reputation needs to be honored, needs to be boasted in. There is a better way than boasting in wisdom, works, or wealth. It's the way of knowing, acknowledging and promoting God and His reputation. Finding life in the name of Jesus Christ. Finding joy in glorying in that precious name. Look at verse 24. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. So glorying or boasting in itself is not wrong. It all depends in what or whom we make our boast. It might sound pretentious to some of us, or proud to boast in God. But actually it's not. It's humble. It's humble to boast in the Lord. Our text points out that we should boast. Yes. Boast in the fact that you understand and know God. Our text calls us to boast in the fact that you know, yes, intimately know God in Jesus Christ, and that you have insight in how God works and what He can do in your personal life, because you have seen Him doing things for you by the grace of God, and you trust Him. And you know what He's doing in this world because you trust His Word and you trust Him even when the world becomes wicked. How can you become someone who does that? It's through the power of the Holy Spirit who works in you that love of God for His name, for His reputation, for His character. It showed you the preciousness of the name of Jesus Christ. And so then you give up what you think is best and what you can do and what you can control, and you learn now more wholeheartedly to pray, "Hallowed be thy name, not my name." Heidelberg Catechism question and answer 122 says it like this: "Grant us first rightly to know thee and to sanctify and glorify and praise thee." So the question that we need to ask with regard to our prayers is, do you really know God? Do we know that we are God to the extent that we are more and more giving up on our own reputation and our own strength and our power? And we find everything in Jesus Christ. Do we know Him rightly so that the Lord has become your boast? We just sang something. Were you able to tune in with all your heart and say, "The Lord I will at all times bless in praise, my mouth employ, my soul shall in Jehovah boast." The meek, the humble, shall hear with joy. Some of us can speak about anything but God. Some of us can boast in whatever they have except God. When it's about God, then suddenly it becomes painfully quiet. That's not a good sign. That's not a good sign. Children, if you are in love with someone, don't you want to talk about that person? Don't you want to spend time with that person? If you are in love with the Lord Jesus Christ and you only spend just a few minutes in the day and the rest of the day you don't think about Him anymore, what does that tell about our love? Grant us first rightly to know Thee. Let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understands and knows me. If you want to know a person, how do you do that? You spend time with that person. If you want to know God, how does that happen? You desire to spend time in Bible reading and prayer because you desire to know God. And you make it a priority because you love Christ and you see your desperate need for Christ. Not because you have to. So what does it tell you if you don't have a desire and you struggle to pray? And you think, how can I change? Oh, this is important. This is important. It first of all teaches us that you better start calling upon God's name and say, "Lord, make thyself known to me. Make thyself known to me." And then, "Lord, open my heart. There's probably something filling my heart instead of God." whether it's wisdom, wealth, or works. And then the third thing is this. It teaches us that we better start humbly confessing, Lord, show me what is hindering in my life, that I know Thee and glorify Thee. If you're in love with somebody, you love to treasure his or her name because you love your friends or friend or your spouse. And we love also what that person does, isn't it? So it is with God as well. So we start promoting His name. When we are in love with God, when we are in conversation with God, repentantly, humbly, reading your Bible, praying, the conversation has started. Lord, we desire to treasure and promote whatever in the name of God in whatever way possible. The Heidelberg Catechism shows us three ways. Sanctifying, that this is setting it apart. It's special. We began with that already. And then glorifying, that is boasting in this name, so that you are taken up by the beauty and the glory of that name. And you want to treat that name with the utmost reverence and respect. And not abuse it. And you start praising that name. That's a synonym to glorifying. It's ascribing honor and glory and majesty to this name and to God and His character. Jeremiah 9:24 says, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understands and know me, that I am the Lord. I am the Lord. That is a precious name. Because it tells who He is. That's that covenant name. He keeps His covenant in Jesus Christ. The I am who I am. The God who is present. The God who protects. The God who provides. The God who is there for us. Strong to save through Jesus Christ. Do you desire to boast and glory in His name? To promote His name? That's what Paul wanted. He puts it a bit more Christ-centered. He says, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Don't glory in the world, in wisdom, in works, and in wealth. They're all crucified at the cross, Paul could say. They belong to the old Paul, but the new creature delights in God and desires to promote God's character. And therefore we pray, hallowed be thy name. Glorify thy name in whatever way possible in my life. Whether that means that I need to die to myself, that's okay. But show me who thou art, thy character. Show me thy mighty deeds that I may know them personally in my life. Thy power, Heidelberg Catechism says, thy wisdom, thy goodness, thy justice, thy mercy, thy truth. That becomes our focus, that becomes our hope. That we see that worked out in our lives and that we say with John the Baptist, He must increase, I must decrease. Hallowed be thy name. Put the glorious name of Jesus Christ on display in my life. How does he do that? We continue reading in our text, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. You become focused on these three things. Loving kindness. Judgment. Righteousness. And all these three things bring you all the way to the cross of Jesus Christ. To the only Savior. There at the cross you learn not to seek your own wealth. But you find wealth in God, in His loving kindness, His covenant faithfulness. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all sin, delivers you from the power of sin, sets you free. You look at the cross of Jesus Christ and you say, see, from His hands, from His head, His hands, His feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? And then you sing the other verse too. Well, if that's true, that it says basically this, then all the world can go. You trust in loving kindness through Jesus Christ. And you don't trust in your earthly wisdom. No, you have seen in the salvation of Jesus Christ that there is wisdom on display. God's justice is satisfied. His wrath is satisfied. And the justice of God is satisfied all at the same time there in that cross. He's justified you through faith in His Son. A crucified Savior is a stumbling block for a proud person. Wrath of God? Why me? I will save myself. But it is the glory of a true Christian. I delight to glory in nothing else, Paul said, but in the cross. The called see in that cross the power of God and the wisdom of God. And then when you look to the cross and the perfect life of Jesus Christ, in your place, His work, not your works, you see righteousness, good deeds, His, not mine. A perfect life, a perfect prayer life, a perfect Savior. A Savior who delivers you more and more through His righteousness and clothes you all in His righteousness. He can always be trusted. And then you say, but of Him, of God, through God's power, I am in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. He's all I need. All I need from beginning to end. Why so? Why so, Paul? Well, let's read the next verse. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Finished. Finished in Jesus Christ. My shield, my hiding place, my rock, my shepherd, my righteousness. Jesus Christ. Does that resonate with your heart? I hope it does. That's a good sign. If it doesn't, then call upon the Lord. Call upon the Lord. He can save you. And He will. This is available for the greatest of sinners. For the greatest of sinners. Who come and humble themselves and say, not my glory, but thine. Now don't miss the last part of verse 24. It's glorious too. It's an awesome motivator to pray, hallowed be thy name, and that from the heart. Speaks about God's delight. What does God rejoice in? But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. through Jesus Christ we heard, "For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." So what does make God happy? When we make our boast in Him, that's what God takes pleasure in. That's what gives God joy and delight. When we trust in God's Son and His salvation, when we promote His name, when we rejoice in Him and praise Him, that brings God delight. But second, God delights in the fact when we understand and know Him. When we have this beautiful relationship. We know who He is, what He has done, and His great power, His great mercy. That's what God delights in. When we know that, when we understand it, when we treasure it, when we pray, "Hallowed be Thy name," we're basically saying, "I worship God and everything He is and does in Jesus Christ. That's my delight." But God says, "No, no, no. It's my delight. It's my delight." Bless the Lord. God delights to make Himself known to us in Jesus Christ. "I delight when you know me." That's amazing. That's amazing. Should not God's delight be known to reveal? Should not God's delight to be known to reveal Himself in Jesus Christ? Should that not be our greatest motivation in prayer? He wants to make Himself known to you. Should not God's delight to be known in Christ change us so that we also become more like Him? Treasuring loving kindness in our lives, faithfulness, justice, righteousness. Then we become truly wise. Then we become truly empowered. Then we become truly wealthy in God. Is that your boast? Where is your boast this morning? Your own? Or God? There are no more choices. Either one. So surrender your wisdom, your works, and your wealth to Him and start promoting His wisdom, His works, and His wealth through Jesus Christ. You have something to boast in. And your prayers will be different. They will be humble. They will be joyful. They will be answered. And they will be God exalting. Amen.